Go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you've probably noticed a little bit of a theme during this series is that most of the passages we've been in are not typical Christmassy passages. And that's okay, because the point of this series was to be a little different. It was to encounter Jesus, to see the different roles of Jesus. Now, if you were to summarize the entire gospel message into one verse, it could very well be this one. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Within these few short words, we find what theologians have called for years, the great exchange. And the great exchange is exactly what it sounds like, exchanging one thing for another. Specifically in this case, it's exchanging one life for another, or one life for many. During the first 3 weeks of this series, we've taken a little bit of a journey exploring the different aspects of Jesus as Savior, encountering Jesus. The first week, we looked at the incarnation, the incarnating Savior, that God was coming to us, Emmanuel. Second week, we looked at the substituting Savior, that Jesus put himself in our place. Last week, we looked at the sacrificial Savior, that Jesus died in our place. And each of these paving the way for the next, each building upon the previous as we unveil the beauties of Christ. See, because the incarnation in and of itself is beautiful, but it's not fully effectual. It has to be followed by a substitute. And substitute is not in itself effectual enough to save. It has to bring about a sacrifice. And that sacrifice takes us where we are today to take yet another step forward as we uncover the reconciling Savior. And in looking at the reconciling Savior, we're going to be looking also at the doctrine of imputation. Probably thinking, man, this is like Christmas Eve. It's supposed to be like, you know, joy to the world or something. But this is joy to the world. And here's the main idea for where we will be today. That Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary sacrifice, has reconciled his elect to himself and given them the ministry of reconciliation. If you can, let's stand together. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And then I'll pray for us and we will begin to unpack God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, again, as we gather this morning, this Christmas Eve Sunday, God, as we reflect on those who waited for many, 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 many years for you to come, wondering if the promise ever would be fulfilled. And then, behold, you did come, bringing hope, bringing salvation, the rescuer. God, we put ourselves in that place as we await your return. To fulfill yet another promise, Father, to make all things new. And as we reflect on that promise, God, we also look at this text today as it points to the reconciling work of Christ, that He has already making all things new. That for those who trust in Jesus by faith, who receive Him by faith, you have made them new, reconciling us to God. Father, as we unpack this text this morning, I pray, God, that you will just open our eyes to the glories of the saving work of Christ. That we would, in a way possibly that we have never seen before, see the unmatched beauty of our King. So that, Father, we would experience Christmas unlike any in the past, fully rejoicing that Christ has come. Joy to the world. So, Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, that it would speak pointedly to each and every one of us. Because while we all may be different, we may have different fights and struggles and winds, God, that your word speaks to every living being. And we trust that walking through this text, God, that you will speak to each one of us in the way that the Holy Spirit would see fit. So that we would glory in the work of Christ and we would rejoice in the plan of you, our Father. Speak to us, God, through your word this morning. Change us by your word this morning. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So as we work through this text, we're actually going to, again, break the mold of my typical Baptist roots, and we'll have two main points. So not three, but two. I know a lot of you did not grow up in Baptist churches, so you might not get that, but for a long time, typical Baptist sermons were scripture, 3 points, a poem, and you close it out. But we're going to let the text dictate where we go today. The first point that we see in this text is that Jesus reconciles His elect to God. Now, you'll notice that even though we're going to touch every one of these verses, it's going to be a little jumbled up this morning. See, before we can truly begin to fully realize the depth of this thought that Jesus reconciles His elect to God, we need to discuss what is the doctrine of imputation. Again, verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That is, in order for you and I to gain the full effect of the reconciling Savior, we need to do a little background work. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Christ's role as our substitutionary Savior, that He put Himself in our place. And if you remember, we refer to Aslan and Edmund, that Edmund had betrayed his family, his brothers, his brother and sisters. He had betrayed Aslan, who is portrayed in Jesus, the lion. and he turned to the white witch. And because he was a traitor, he was to be turned over to her, and he was hers completely. But Aslan put himself in Edmund's place, sacrificed himself at the stone table in order to set Edmund free. And Jesus took his place, and then he gave himself, being crushed. Aslan being crushed to set Edmund free, and Jesus is crushed at the cross under the righteous wrath of God to atone for our sin. That is, God made him, set him forth as a propitiation for our sin. So Jesus becomes the atoning sacrifice for his people. And the question kind of is, but how exactly does Christ's death benefit us in this working? The answer is this weird word, imputation. Again, for our sake, that's you and me, sinners, hostile to God, enemies of God, children of wrath, haters of God, for our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin, to become sin, to take on our sin on the cross, who knew no sin, so he was sinless, yet he took on all of our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. That in his death, Jesus takes the punishment for all the sin of all of his elect for all time. Again, back to the garden, this is why Jesus was sweating drops of blood. It wasn't because he was about to be hung on a cross. It wasn't because he was about to be mocked. It wasn't because he was about to wear a crown of thorns. It wasn't because he was going to be beaten. It wasn't any of that. It was because he was about to bear the wrath of God meant for all of the sin of all of his people for all of time. And as 21 says here, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, that in Jesus' death, he took our sin, the sin of his people, those who receive him in faith, and replaced it with his righteousness. That's the great exchange. And while this seems to be good news for us, because it is, the better news is that it doesn't stop there. There remains to be more. Because not only does Christ take on those sins, the sins of his people, and take on the just punishment for those sins, he then replaces it with his righteousness. Now, because we are all sinners, we touched that last week, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we are all sinners, we have absolutely zero righteousness on our own. And if you think you have righteousness on your own, I want to default you back to Isaiah that says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, in case you forgot, I'm going to remind you that that literally means dirty menstrual cloth. So the best you have to offer in every society is gross. The best we have is nothing. Zero righteousness of our own. So ultimately, our hope in appeasing God's justice is non-existent. There is none. That's why I'm going to make a little plug for the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's why using the word propitiation is so important. Because you get the full weight of what it means, because it means to appease the wrath of God. It's the sacrifice, yes, but it's more. It's the sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. We are made right because of Jesus appeasing the wrath of God. And this is exactly why Jesus had to die. To exchange the sin of his people with his righteousness. And here's the truth, that when you trust in Jesus, you are no longer seen as a sinner, but as one clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Now, I want to clarify something here, that this doesn't mean that you are made perfect yet. And this doesn't mean that you are without sin. Because I'm pretty sure if I ask those of you in here that are Christians, I'm not, to raise your hand, that come out really weird. Semantics will drive a man crazy. If I were to ask you if you are a Christian to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you that. That if you still have sin in your life, you would agree that you do. The beauty is not that we are made righteous at the moment, but that we're clothed in righteousness. We're covered in the righteousness of God. It doesn't mean that you will become without sin in this life. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of people that teach both, that we can attain perfection in this life, that we can achieve some type of perfect status, and that is just not the case. What is true is that we are acknowledged as righteous. And this will be fully realized at the moment of glorification and death. I want to remind you of Romans 8. For those who he predestined, he also called. For those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is, when we pass from death to life, when we go from this life to standing before God, we will be clothed fully in the glory of God. We are then glorified. We will not receive some perfect clothing in this life. We are covered with the blood of Jesus. That is why we rest so much on the cross of Christ. Honestly, it's ludicrous to think that we can attain perfection in this life. I mean, you just don't see that in the Word of God. We're made perfect when we stand before Christ. But the good news is we're not seen as sinners in this life if we have received Him by faith. We are seen as righteousness, as righteous. Because as sinners, we are utterly hopeless in and of ourselves of being saved from God's wrath. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do for God to save us. Except trusting in Christ. It's so funny, you know, we live in a world where people are beginning to teach all kind of weird stuff. And we're pretty adamant to say that we do not hold to a works-based salvation. We hold to a salvation given by God in Christ. So it's almost funny, if you were in a little bit of a debate with someone, a friendly debate, you could say, yeah, well, I believe in a works-based salvation as well. I believe in the work of Christ being needed to save me. Not that I can do anything on my own. I can't. I fail. I fail every day. You probably have your own issues. I have mine. I'm not perfect, and I will not be until I stand before God. I get angry. I lose my patience. You know, I'm no different than you are. But the good news for every one of us is if we have trusted in Christ, we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus. It's like what Spurgeon said. He said, I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. There is one thing and one thing alone that can fulfill my need, and that is Jesus. So it's in Jesus' death, when we receive that by faith, that we are clothed in righteousness. And here's the good news, again, that this righteousness is not temporary. Some people hold it's like this temporary thing, like you can lose your salvation. Like, okay, I'm saved, but if I screw up bad enough tomorrow, I'm going to lose it. or that I'm going to give it away. You know, because those are the arguments as well. It's not as much losing it, it's as you're giving it away. But you can't give away something that you never got. You can't give away something you never earned. It's not a temporary righteousness. I'm pretty sure that Scripture says that when Christ breathed His last, He said, "It is finished." He does not go back to the cross to die over and over and over again, and He will not. It is done. It is an eternal, everlasting righteousness given by God through the Son. So if you receive by faith that Jesus is who He says He was, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says what? That you will be saved. And when you are saved by God, you are saved by God. And to think anything other is ludicrous, and to say that God is not God, to say God is weak, to say God is not strong enough to save, but He is. And He does. Which is why, again, in Romans 8, it says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on this really long tangent listing off all these things, and some of them are quite powerful things. Principalities, powers, nothing. Danger, nakedness, sword, no things can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Because we are conquerors in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's not a temporary righteousness. It's an eternal, it's an everlasting righteousness. It does not stop. He does not let go. It doesn't matter how bad you and I screw up. If we have trusted in the saving work of Christ, if we have confessed that He is Lord, then you are His. And He will not let you go. How many of you have been in a situation with someone that you held dear? And they've done something and you just have this, "I never want to see you again" thought. Or, "I'm more disappointed than I've ever been and I just need a break from you." Have you ever had that? I mean, you hear stories of it all the time where families, they don't talk to each other for years because of something silly. Most of them don't even remember what happened. And it's like Home Alone, right? The old man in Home Alone. I don't know if this is a good thing to give an analogy with, but the old man in Home Alone, they were terrified of him because they thought he was a mass murderer. Turns out he was just a friendly old man who was completely alone. And he had not seen his family in years. And he was afraid that there would be rejection. But do you remember how the movie ends? He's embracing his granddaughter and his son and his daughter-in-law, and all was made right. That's the love of Christ. He doesn't pull Himself away from us. That's part of the beauty of Advent, that God had pulled His voice away from His people for 400 years, but He never left them. How do we know He never left them? Because they were still there. They were still alive. They were very much in existence. And 400 years after silence, God sends Christ. That's what it means to be reconciled to God, is Jesus makes us right with God, where we could not make ourselves right with Him. That is, Jesus reconciles His elect to God. For those who receive Him by faith have been eternally brought into the family of God. Eternally. There's no if, there's no ands, there's no but, there's no asterisks. Eternally brought into the family of God. Secondly, Jesus gives us then the ministry of reconciliation. Again, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Why? Verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see the beauty of that? I mean, I'm telling you, if we don't understand, you hear people say all the time, well, you don't want to get bogged down on the sins of the past. You want to forget that. You want to move forward. I kind of think that's bunk. I want to remember how wretched I am, because I want to always be able to glory in what Christ has done for me. That even though I was who I was, God died to save me through Christ anyway. And he's done the same for you. He knew you. He knew you before you existed. He knew you before your mom and dad existed. He knew you before their parents existed. And yet he still, according to Romans 5, died for us anyway. Again, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And I love, we read in the Jesus Storybook Bible just a few minutes ago, this is, the Old Testament refers to this word as hesed. It's the steadfast love of the Lord. The never-stopping, never-ending, unbreaking, always and forever love. God's love never stops for his people. He loves us enough that he would kill his son for us, ultimately fulfilling what he told Abraham to do thousands of years ago. Abraham, take your son onto that mountain and sacrifice him. I will provide a sacrifice. I'll provide the way, I'll provide the ram, and ultimately he did, and the Lamb of God. And because of this, you have been reconciled to God. Because of God's work in Jesus. And where some people get bent out of shape about this, I'm telling you, this is freedom, folks. It's freedom to know that my salvation doesn't depend on what I do, it depends completely on what God does. Because if it depends on us, you know how many of us are Christians at this point in our life? None. And there's some good folks here. But good don't get it. Jesus does. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us then the ministry of reconciliation. This is all because God has reconciled us to himself. Thus, the shackles of sin's slavery have been removed, and you and I are set free to live as Christ's sons and daughters. We're set free because of the death of Christ, because of the atoning work of Christ. And the effect of what Jesus has done, that is, reconciling me to God, it makes me a new man. New creation. When you are truly awakened to the reality of what Christ has done for you, you simply cannot remain the same. So I am telling you, if you are here and you are claiming to be a Christian, yet your life looks no different then your brother, your homeboy, your sister, whatever, who's living according to the world, not a Christian, if your life looks no different than theirs except you just show up to church, you're not a Christian. Because when you come face to face with the glory of God, you do not walk away the same. It cannot happen. Now, again, reverting back, does that mean you're perfect? Nope. But you have the Holy Spirit of God in you telling you that when you hear that off-color joke or you accidentally go to that website when you give in, there's something in there that's telling you, no, what you're doing is wrong. You're defiling God. But then we have the encouragement of the gospel that says it's okay. I forgive you. and why Jesus would constantly say, now go and sin no more. It's not about perfection, it's about being redeemed in Christ. Because you're a new creation. You're going to screw up. You're going to fail. Hope in God. The old has passed away and the new has come. Why? Because of the work of Christ on your behalf. And Jesus, by His cross, has built for us an indestructible bridge over the deep, dark depths of sin's endless caverns as a pathway back to God. It's a journey that you cannot make alone. You have to have God's help. That is, you need Jesus. You need Christ. Why? Because again, as sinners, you cannot restore your relationship with a holy God. You can't do it. You cannot do it. I think Isaiah is a good picture of this. Isn't it beautiful how all these things kind of work together? How some of the most prophetic stuff about the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, is in Isaiah. And Isaiah has one of the most profound changes as he sees God. Isn't it? I mean, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have this prophet who had five times declared, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, constantly calling down the people. And then all hell begins to break loose. The king is dead, a good king who was not necessarily a God-fearing man, but he cared for God's people. And there was a lot of doubt. Is our life going to be taken from us? Are we going to be enslaved? What's going to happen? And Isaiah, in hopelessness, really begins to cry out, and then God gives him a vision of Christ. Not in a manger, but on a throne. And he sees these seraphim covered with wings, declaring from one side of the temple to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And what does Isaiah do? Woe is me. I am undone. Shattered. This is a good guy. But when he come face to face with the holiness of God, he realized he was nothing. And God saved him. And the rest of the book of Isaiah is what most theologians call the fifth gospel. It's a beautiful picture of God's never ending, never stopping, always and forever love towards His people. And the love that Christ has for us is no different. It never stops. It never gives up. He reconciles us to God through the death of Son. And it goes on. It says that if you have been reconciled into God, if you have been saved by God in Christ, if you have trusted Him in faith, then you are now a minister of reconciliation. And you and I are now compelled by love to proclaim the hope of Christ to those that have not yet believed. And there are plenty of those people. Our community is full of people who have never trusted in the work of Christ. There are many people in our community who have never even heard of Jesus, believe it or not. I want to give you an example. Say that you live with a tribe on a completely isolated island. I know some of you are saying, well, islands are isolated. Yeah, I mean, no bridges, no path, nothing. Completely. Middle of nowhere. Gone. Like, you don't even know anybody else exists, right? And you know that there's some land right over there, but you're not exactly sure how to get there other than by boat and, you know, in extreme situations, nothing's happening fast enough. Because in the center of your island is a massively dormant volcano. And it hasn't erupted, it hasn't had any action in generations. And then one day, you notice the ground begins to tremble. And no one is clueless as to what happened. You know that the volcano is awakening. And soon it will erupt. And if it does, because you are on this small island, that you will die. I mean, everyone and everything will be absolutely laid to waste. Everything will be destroyed. So basically, there seems to be no hope. And yet, somehow you discover a passageway off the island that will get everyone off fast enough to save many, if they're willing to follow you. Now, knowing this, what do you do? Do you say, I'm not taking that chance, I'm getting in that passageway and I'm bolting? Or do you know, out of love for your family and your friends, that if they don't hear about this passageway, they're toast? You run and you tell as many people as you possibly can, this is the way off, and if you do not go this way, then you will die. That's the call of God for us. There is soon coming a day where hope is gone. You don't want to wait. Tell them now. Tell them now that there's a way to be saved. Tell them now that there is a way to escape eternal separation from God. Tell them now that there is a way to be brought back into right relationship with God. That is why God has set us apart, so we can be declarers of the good news, the gospel. So captives can be set free, so blind could see. So hope can be given. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. So we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want you to pay attention to how strong that language is, right? So I want to read it all again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he gives them a little clarification. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you. We implore others, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't be afraid to be bold. So many people have such a jacked up view, and it's one thing to be like, you don't want to be the religious, know-it-all to say, no, you're wrong, but you need to kind of be that guy and that girl who says, no, you're wrong. Your good deeds aren't getting you squat. Your good works, your gifts. I mean, this time of year, all kind of people want to do all kind of good stuff. And all that good stuff is good stuff, but it doesn't get you anywhere in terms of your eternal relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. So you implore others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Not through good living, but through Christ. And there might be some of you here right now thinking of certain people, but I can't deal with so-and-so. I can't deal. No. Yeah, okay, I got it. I'll check off 9 out of the 10, but that 10th one, nope. Nope, he's written off. Done with him. I can never forgive so-and-so for what they've done to me. I'm going to ask you a question. Whose sin is greater? their sin against you or your sin against God? The answer is pretty simple. Your sin against God is much greater, and yet Christ in God forgave you. Forgave me. So then if Christ has done that, which He has, right? Because it's just told us that God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ, and if God has done that in Christ, why exactly can't you forgive someone else? Why exactly is it so hard for you to see someone else as redeemed? Why is it so hard for you to see that there is hope for others if there has been hope for you? Because that's exactly what we see. That God in Christ has reconciled you to Himself. So implore others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Again, verse 19. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So remember, once you receive by faith the message of Christ that He has come, that He has died to save you, you're not made perfect, but you're clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as righteous, and when you stand before Him, that will be fully realized, which means that you can forgive others because God has forgiven you. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That we tell others that they can be reconciled to God because of what Christ has done. And we can reconcile our relationships with others because of what Christ has done. And now maybe you're a third person in here and you're like, I get all that, but man, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. You don't know where I've been. I've held this tight for so long, and I know that God sees it, and there's no way God can forgive me. I'm telling you that there's no sin in this room that God can't forgive. To say that anything is too big for God is to say that God is not God. And He is much bigger than you. He is much bigger than your sin. And He can absolutely atone for it. And He made sure of that by destroying His Son. That's why He said, "It is finished." So I can assure you that you can find forgiveness in Christ. I want to encourage you to go on, if you are a Christian, having been reconciled to God as a minister of reconciliation. Take the gospel. Go with the gospel. Declare the gospel. Why a sermon like this on Christmas? Because this is why Christmas happened. Christ in God was reconciling. God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself. The good news. Jesus comes to die. And there is simply no greater news than this. None. None at all. And so I want to ask you if you will trust Christ this morning. In closing, I want to read you the words to a hymn. Definitely not a Christmas hymn, but I do want to read you the words of this hymn. And I want you to follow, as I'm reading, I want you to follow the trail of the way we see this. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full redemption can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Now I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to listen to this last verse, and I want you to imagine what it's going to be like. Now if you haven't trusted Christ, this is going to be tough for you to imagine. But if you trust in Christ today, then this can be your reality as well. When He comes, our glorious King, to His kingdom us to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm going to close with a prayer from the Valley Vision called Reconciliation. Lord God Almighty, Thou art beforehand with men, for Thou hast reconciled Thyself to the world through the cross, and dost beseech men to accept reconciliation. It is my responsibility to grasp Thy overtures of grace, for if Thou, the offended part, act first with the word of appeasement, I need not call in question Thy willingness to save, but must deplore my own foolish maliciousness. If I do not come to Thee as one who seeks Thy favor, I live in contempt, anger, malice, self-sufficiency, and Thou dost call it enmity. Thou hast taught me the necessity of a mediator, a Messiah, to be embraced in love with all my heart. As King to rule me, as prophet to guide me, as priest to take away my sin and death, and this by faith in Thy beloved Son who teaches me. Who teaches me not to guide myself, not to obey myself, not to try to rule and conquer sin, but to cleave to the One who will do all for me. Thou hast made known to me that to save me is Christ's work. But to cleave to Him by faith is my work. And with this faith is the necessity of my daily repentance, as a mourning for the sin which Christ by grace has removed. Continue, O God, to teach me that faith apprehends Christ's righteousness, not only for the satisfaction of justice, but as unspotted evidence of Thy love for me. Help me to make use of this work of salvation as the ground of peace, and of Thy favor too, and acceptance of me, the sinner, so that I may live always near the cross.